for a reason, for a specific purpose, and to fulfill the plans that I have for your life. Do you know those dreams that you've had since you were younger? They aren't coincidental. I actually placed them there in your life, in your heart, and that is what I am asking you to fulfill. That's what you will achieve as long as you continue to walk in the Spirit. And we're going to look at that. I started reading a book this week. It's great. I've rediscovered reading in a new way because I kind of try and read. And do you know when you're tired and you try and read the book, do you fall asleep? It's so good, isn't it? Because you know if you're tired and you pick up a book and start reading it, that you will fall asleep. And you're like, yeah. And if you've ever experienced insomnia, you know even more what that's like. And you're like, this is a surefire way to get to sleep. And so you read and you're like, And that happens to me a lot. So, but just in the past week, I got to read a book from cover to cover, which I've no done for years. And I thought, yes, it was really liberating. I didn't even drift. And I thought, this is great. And so I got that out of the way. And then I picked up this other book called The Road to Character. And I was like, this is great. This is amazing. And a lot of it is just the thoughts of this guy. But I thought, this is really interesting. And so it kind of set me on this road on my own to discover what our character is like and why our character is the way that it is and isn't the way somebody else's is. Do you know what I mean? Because I was thinking about myself. I do that sometimes. So if you think about, there's two different kind of things that we can do. We can think about our kind of resume virtues, do you know, that we have in our lives, or we can think about the virtues that you are like. What would be your epitaph? Okay, and so you can think of virtues that you would put on your CV for now, or virtues that you would like to be put in your epitaph. Okay, when you die, what people would say about you, okay? And so oftentimes we tend to think of our CV virtues, don't we? Virtues that are going to get us from A to B, that's going to get us through the next 10 years, the next 15, 20 years. Essentially things that are going to be related to our career, what we do, how we live. And we think about things like that. And if you look at our education system, our education system is designed that way, that it's more your resume virtues rather than your epitaph virtues. Do you know what I mean? So it's things that are going to lead to what you're going to do as you live rather than what is going to be your how you're going to be known character-wise. And there's a difference. There's a big difference. How many times have you met a person who is in a profession and it instantly stands out to you that they shouldn't be doing that, they should be doing something else? Do you meet people like that? All the time. Do we agree? Regularly, anyway. So, and this guy was talking about how, and he calls it Adam 1 and Adam 2, and we'll kind of look a wee bit more at this as the weeks go on. But he talked about how, do you know in Genesis 1 and then in Genesis 2, you have two different creation accounts, or it seems that way. And so there's Adam 1, who seems to be more created, and it seems to be much more about the resume virtues rather than the epitaph virtues, the virtues that you'll carry through life. And he talks about how there's differences between the two of those. And quite often, what we do, and we all do this, there's no Bible on this, you do this. We foolishly judge people by their abilities, not by their worth. So, why do we do that? Why do we judge people by what they do rather than by who they are? Is it difficult for us to differentiate a person by what they do or by their character? But sometimes people are shaped by what they do rather than shaped more by their character. And I think what we need to do is start to understand people for more for who they are rather than for what they do. So the fact that Jamie's a school teacher, that doesn't shape who he is. That's what he does for a living. But if you know Jamie, he's so much more than that. His character is way, way beyond being a school teacher. He does that for a living, but that's not who he is. That's what he works as, but that's not who he is. It's all right, we have a Hoover. So what we're going to do is we're going to start to look at walking through the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? You can say, well, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you'd be right. But what does that mean? What does that mean for our lives? How do we embrace the fruit of the Spirit? What effect will the fruit of the Spirit have upon your life? On my life? And then Paul started talking about this conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. What on earth was he on about? Well, if you have a Bible, I'd love it, or get your phone and look at Galatians chapter 5. Over the next few weeks, we're going to become very familiar with this passage. And we'll read it, I would think, every week. I need to remember that now. But we'll read it each week. Okay, let's go. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by one another. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh.
What verse was that, John, did you say?
Galatians 5, 13 to 26. So we'll pick up at verse 16, is that okay? So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Verse 26 in the Message says this: this means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. we have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Let's just stop that now. Okay? So we have come to the conclusion, we have fully realised it has now lodged in our memory banks that Jamie Johnson is a school teacher. That's what he does, that's not who he is. But none of us needs to be in competition with Jamie or with anybody else in the room. You don't need to compete. God created Jamie in his image, but he created you in his image too. And as much as he loves Jamie, because he loves Jamie a lot, he loves you the same. He thinks you are great. He thinks you're wonderful. And I say this quite regularly, don't I? But I will always repeat this. And so he looks at you and he thinks, ha, done a good job there. That's how he feels about you. He thinks you're absolutely wonderful. And do you know, I'm going to get this wrong, I think. Zephaniah 3:17 literally means, like, Michael Jackson's got nothing on the Lord, okay? Like, seriously. Do you know that whole woo thing? I've done that before. I'm not going to do the dance thing. I'll do myself an injury. But that's how the Lord feels about you when he relates to you, when he sees you. He thinks you're great. Doesn't he matter what you look like? Doesn't he matter if your hair is as grey as mine? None of that is important. Doesn't matter what you do. He loves you for who you are. And he loves you with a never-ending love, an eternal love. He just thinks you are stunning. So, the person who focuses on the kind of resume virtues is more likely to compare themselves with other people. Whereas the person who's more interested in the epitaph of virtues is more likely to be content with what they have and comment positively on the conquest and belongings of other people. But here's the question. How do we keep in step with the Spirit? It tells us, keep in step with the Spirit. Yeah, Paul, but we need a wee bit more here. What are you talking about? What do you mean? So hopefully everything will become clear in the next 22 minutes. Okay? And you can start... No, don't. I'm only kidding. I was going to say you could throw stuff at me when it gets to the 22 minutes. So verses 13 to 15, and I took this from the Message to kind of illustrate a point. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you will be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedom be then? So in those three verses, it uses the word freedom or free 7 times. Why do you think that is? Because in the original, in the first verse, it uses the word freedom 3 times, I think. It's for emphasis. It's emphasizing a point. So when Paul wrote it, he used it 3 times. When Eugene Peterson done his translation, or if we can call it that, into the Message, he put it in there 7 times for emphasis, to emphasize a point. The point is, we have a free life. God gave you freedom. What did he give you freedom from? What did he free you from? A life rescued from spiritual and moral wrongdoing. A life no longer dominated by legal constraint. Freedom from decay and corruption. In a number of languages, the concept of freedom is expressed as a negation of control or domination. So, for example, where it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is present, there is no longer domination, or a person is not dominated, or a person does not feel under constraint. When you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, he's like, there, freedom. We got freedom. Nothing was holding us captive any longer. When we accepted him, he gave us freedom. But sometimes the freedom that we have, we can use it to our disadvantage rather than to our advantage. Because we think, and some Christians think, that we having that amount of freedom, we can do whatever we like. But sometimes using that freedom so much to do whatever we like, what it does is it again enslaves us and embondages us. Because we use it the way we want rather than the way he wants and he desires for us. And then in verse 14 it says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. This is so good. Use freedom this way. The freedom that I have given you, use it like this, to love your neighbor as yourself. What it's saying there is to put somebody else as the first in your affections rather than you. Because if you think, before we knew Jesus, we were all narcissists at heart. We all loved ourselves, or we hated ourselves, but we didn't love somebody else before we loved ourselves. We might never have loved anybody. You might not have loved yourself, therefore you didn't love anyone else. But love, the love that we now have, we use our freedom in that love to love, to put somebody else first in your affections. Your neighbor. Love somebody else the way that you love yourself. It's an unconquerable benevolence. You might have heard of the book C.S. Lewis wrote called The Four Loves. And so he talks about the four different words for love. Like, one of them isn't even used in the Bible. Eros. It's not a biblical term. But this one is. It's called agape. And it's an unconquerable benevolence. That's what it's talking about. You love somebody else no matter what. And God does that, doesn't he? No matter what you do, no matter what you've done, no matter what you continue to do, he still loves you because he loves you. But why does he love you? Because he loves you. There doesn't have to be a reason. He just loves you. It's a gracious thing. It's by grace that we have been saved. It's by grace. And he loves you just because he loves you. And that's what we need to do with our neighbour. Love your neighbour. No matter what a person may do to us by way of insult or injury or humiliation, we will never seek anything else but their highest good. Whew. That's walking in the Spirit, isn't it? Can you do that of yourself? Can you do that naturally? Does that come natural to you? I know now it doesn't. Because every one of us, A.W. Tozer says, has got a natural bent toward evil. But Jesus takes that natural bent away. Because things are so far gone since the time of Adam that we have now this natural bent to evil. Jesus straightens that out. So good. You got to love it. But it's as much a feeling of the mind as much of the heart. It concerns the will as much as the emotions. You're going to have to put effort into this. It takes effort. It describes deliberate effort, which we can only make with the help of God, the Holy Spirit in us. And if we walk by the Spirit, one of the reasons I prayed at the start is that God would be with us, His presence. His presence. Let's not seek His face. Well, seeking His face is good, but let's not be always asking for something, seeking His hand and stuff. Why don't we just seek His presence? Why don't we just seek for Him to be with us, and wherever we go, He's there. Kind of like the Israelites with the pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And everything else happens as a byproduct of being in His presence. If we seek His presence and He is with us in everything that we do, then everything else will fall into place. Because He's with us all the time. That's what we should be aiming for. Never seek anything but the best, even for those who seek the worst for us. Oh, John, I wish I hadn't said that. That's what it is, isn't it? Because, let's be honest, maybe your spouse and your kids on good days are always seeking the best for you. But no one else really is to get the best for you, to give their best to you. Nobody's really seeking the best for you 100% of the time. If we walk by the Spirit, we can do that for other people and put them first in our affections. Who's your neighbour? Your fellow man? Any other person? Doesn't need to be your physical next door neighbour. Can be the person you bump into on the street, even when you're on holiday. They don't even speak the same language. Doesn't matter. Love goes beyond that. So then, in verse 15, and it says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed. And bite. Do you know, bite. What happens when you bite something? It detaches from that which was whole. And the word bite, I looked this up, and it means literally of animals and reptiles, but it figuratively is speaking as acting spitefully or injuriously towards others to cause harm. So, a lovely Granny Smith, I like Granny Smith apples. Right? None of these pink ladies for me. I like Granny Smiths. Right? I like the kind of the bitter edge. Do you know there's a bit of a twang, a bit of a tang even. Yeah, But when you take a bite, you damage that pristine, shiny green Granny Smith apple. You damage it, even though you're thinking, man, I like this damage. Then you take a bite and it's nice. And then the word is devour. You bite and devour. It's talking about strife within a group to cause great division, to destroy or exploit. Let's put it like this. If we're walking by the Spirit, we're not going to seek to exploit anybody, are we? If you're going to put somebody else first in your affections, you're never going to exploit them, are you? But that's where the conflict is going to be coming in, okay? So be careful. Beware, the word is quite literally, beware that you are not ruined or destroyed. And when you think about beware, you need to be watchful. keep an eye out. Be watchful for this kind of thing happening. And don't... Well, we'll move on to that. So then in verse 16, it talks about walking by the Spirit. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So Paul is using the flesh as what was before we gave our lives to Jesus. So that's the flesh. And then the Spirit is what happens subsequent to your accepting Jesus and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So he says, walk by the Spirit. It literally means to behave in such a way or how you conduct yourself. How we conduct ourselves, do you know this? I'm sure you know this. But as soon as people know you're a Christian, or as soon as people know that you have attached this name to yourself, see him, he's born again. It's usually done derogatory. Do you know, they're like, I hear such and such is born again. As soon as they hear that you're born again, they're like, it's like, let's just keep an eye on how they live their life. Isn't it? They know. Yeah. He was a rogue, him. Apparently he's gave his life to Jesus. Yeah, but I heard a leopard never changes its spots. Well, let's show them different. Because it's... wait, I've not used these in a while. Need to make sure we see clearly here. They're analysing everything you do. People are watching. You don't know who they are, unfortunately. So wherever you are, people at nowhere like... Is that a glass of wine there, Hulk? Do you know? Don't know about that. I saw them with a glass of wine there. Do you know that has happened in the life of this church? Where people have said, I thought such and such was a Christian. That's right. Really? Oh, aye. They were seen in the pub last Saturday night. I was like, oh, shock, horror.
Yeah.
I'm kind of like, yeah, call the police. What? Where did Jesus hang out? Who did Jesus hang about with? He hung out in places with people of ill repute. People in pubs need Jesus. I have no problem. If you come out of the place staggering about and falling on the curb and stuff, we might have a conversation. But this isn't a Big Brother. You know, keep that for the TV and for the book and stuff like that. But walk by the Spirit. To live or behave in a customary manner with possible focus on continuity of action. I love that. With continuity of action. This is just not a one-off thing. With continuity of action. So good. So, it's kind of like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Well, I've believed in Jesus once. It's not a one-off thing. Because literally that should say, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever continues believing in him, continuity of action, walking is continuous. You don't just go, I need to go somewhere and stop. You need to keep going. You need to keep walking. But here's the thing. I only discovered this yesterday, so I'm quite chuffed with myself. This, where it says, walk by the Spirit, is in the imperative mood. So good. I sat and I celebrated in my study yesterday that I discovered this. And you need to know, I'm not kidding. I was jubilant. Really? I was like, yes. And I was like, no, I really need to double check. And so I went to some of the reference books and I was like, I was right. And so this caused the jubilation to increase ever so slightly. And then I thought, no, well, yeah, triple check. Did that and I thought, oh. Now, if I was fitter, I might have been inclined to slide along the highly polished floor, but I held myself back at that stage. But so this is in the imperative mood, and that means this is akin to a command. So it's, do you know, if you kind of feel like it, just kind of keep doing that. Walk by the Spirit. So it is, be quiet. That's imperative. Be quiet is stop it. It's a command. And in this, walk by the Spirit. Not if you feel like it, keep walking by the Spirit. It's just do it. That's what we need to do. And then it says, and don't carry out the desires of the flesh. Don't carry out the desires of the human nature or the sinful nature. That which you were freed from at the beginning, what it talks about in verse 13, the freedom thing. We were set free. So I'm almost done. Do I have time? I've got 4 minutes. Thank you. Praise God. So in verse 17, Paul sets quite clearly the flesh and spirit conflict, where he says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Flesh wants this. The Spirit wants this. So you've got this. Ooh, looks kind of good. And then the Spirit, which is right. So what is good kind of looks good, and what is right, and they're like, this one's nice and shiny and flashing neon lights and it's great, and it's kind of sparkling away and you're like, oh. And then what is right is here and you're just like, if I do this I'll feel great because it'll be fun for a wee while, but this is what is right, and then but it doesn't look nice and shiny and flashy, and there's that conflict, and you're like, you're torn between, do we do that or do we do that? And you're like, oh. And that's the conflict. It's a very real conflict. It's something that is impacting us all the time. And every day we have decisions to make in that flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit. Do you know, here's the thing, if you're tempted to do something and you don't give in to it, don't feel like a worm. You were only tempted. Temptation is not sin. It's all right to be tempted. It feels a bit awkward. But the message says, for there's a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit. Just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. So good. That explains it really, really well. And it just makes it a whole lot easier to understand. These two ways of life are mutually incompatible. Do you know, it's kind of like there's a line here and it's the flesh is here and the spirit's here and you're stood like this. The fence gets uncomfortable after a while. And we need to make a decision. So are you going to sit on the fence? Or are you just going to make a decision? Because so many times we're indecisive. And we just need to say, do you know what? this is really uncomfortable in my backside. I'm going to move off this fence now. So when you move off the fence, where are you going to go? Are you going to go for the neon lights, or are you going to go for that which is right? Going to go flesh or spirit? And so you can't live at times one way and live at times another way, according to how you feel on any given day. It's so good that your salvation is not based on feelings, because you get up in the morning, oh, no, saved the day. Such a warp. We don't have that. We don't have to feel like that, because that's not what it's about. If we walk by the Spirit, there's none of that. So the flesh and the spirit are mutually incompatible. The flesh is pulling you that way, and the spirit is leading you the other way. But they're in direct opposition to one another. It's like, I love Star Wars. Do you love Star Wars? Does anybody love Star Wars? Paul loves Star Wars. John, you love Star Wars. Stephen, I knew you would love Star Wars. Right? Oh. See, when once you watch Star Wars and you grasp the thing between the dark side, and you have Darth Vader and the Emperor and Darth Maul and the Sith and all those guys. And then you have the Jedis and the good guys on this side, and you're like, you see the significance and the importance of a film like that. Okay. So the fleshy desires, okay, that strong impulse, we're just about done, that longing for, that earnest desire, that lust for, when you crave or when you covet something, I know how that feels. I'm as human as everyone else in this room, and you're just like, I was joking about this earlier. Harry used to come to our group on a Thursday before he defected and went to college. I'm only joking. But he came one night, right? Oh, apparently my face was a picture. Is it a Sony thing you have? Yeah. Man, you want to see this. It is a Sony tablet thing, but it's that size. And it's about that thick, probably about that. You know the thing I'm talking about. Oh, and I thought, man, if I could get one of those... And it's a Windows thing, isn't it? So they would just kind of ignore that. But you wipe that off and then get OS X on it. Can you do that? You see, that's it. We're onto a winner. And so that would be amazing to have. Like, it's like having an iPad that size. And I thought, oh. So I was joking that I was coveting this thing, but I really would like one. But do you know when you have that longing for something? When you really want something, and you're like, oh, I could be doing with one of them. Is it going to change your life? Probably not. But you know what it's like to have that. But that's opposing what the Spirit has for your life. So that on the one hand, you please the flesh, and on the other hand, you please the Spirit. And the Spirit's ability to deliver us from sin is quite different from the law's ability of self-effort. The law was unable to set people free, but the Holy Spirit and walking according to the Spirit sets us free. So next week, what we're going to look at is more of this conflict between the flesh and the Spirit, and what are the characteristics of the flesh and what are the characteristics of the Spirit. Do you want to stand? Four minutes over. I repent. Father, we love you. And we are so thankful that you are mindful of the conflict that exists in our lives. The conflict between the way of the flesh and of the spirit. And we ask you now, in the name of Jesus, that you would always lead us to the right side of the fence. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would prevent us from being indecisive, that we would always make the right decision. And Father, right now I ask that for anybody in the room who has more of a struggle and indecisiveness and regularly chooses the way of the flesh, we ask that they would experience that freedom again, fresh and anew in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you, by grace, for everybody in this room, that we would, by default, walk and live in accordance with the Spirit. Father, I pray and ask for the times where we have done that which is wrong. Right now, Lord Jesus, we ask for your forgiveness. And we ask that you would purify and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. I pray that now that our robes would be washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, they would be bright shining, that we would be still seen as righteous in your eyes. Forgive us for our sins. Purify and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And we ask that you would set us apart for your use, for your glory. And that you would enable us to put the affections of other people before ourselves. Father, bless us, we ask. In Jesus' holy, precious name.